Sam Harris, an author, in his book, A Letter to a Christian Nation, writes about suffering this way. He said, "What was God doing while Katrina laid waste in New Orleans? Surely he heard the prayers of their elderly men and women who fled the rising waters for the safety of their attics, only to be slowly drowned there. These were people of faith. These were good men and women who had prayed throughout their lives. Do you have the courage to admit the obvious?" he says. "These poor people died talking to an imaginary friend." Ouch. For some, a crisis is a reason to disbelieve in God, that somehow pain and suffering must prove that he doesn't exist. But for others, they cling more tightly than ever to their faith in a time of crisis. My friend who recently lost her husband writes, "I find comfort in knowing he loved Jesus and believed he was his Savior. I know his death will not be in vain, that God will use it. I may not know how he will use it, but I am confident he will." That's a faith that runs toward the Lord. We're starting this new year off with a series on faith from the book of James. I'm calling it Forward in Faith. I think there's no time like the present to think about how our faith shapes our understanding of God and his work in the world and in our lives. We need it now more than ever. And James is about having a very practical, real, down-to-earth, where the rubber meets the road kind of faith, which is, I think, what makes it so special for us and so meaningful for our lives. And James starts out pretty bluntly, without any introduction of very much significance. And he starts out where we find ourselves most challenged, where faith comes under fire. After a brief word of greeting, he just says, "Consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds." That's the faith under fire that we're talking about. Now, the first recipients of this letter to James were people that had been scattered from Jerusalem because of their faith coming under fire, under persecution. When Stephen was martyred, Acts 8:1, "On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria." These were a people who were scattered because they knew hardship and pain and suffering and trial and persecution. James was a pastor at their Jerusalem church, and now he is writing with words of wisdom and guidance to his scattered flock. When we read his words, we're not hearing a theory about how faith should work in adversity. He has been there and done that, and so have his first audience, his first hearers of the letter. He speaks from experience. And this is what we learn from him. First, that faith under fire purifies us. Verse 2 says it very clearly, "Consider it pure joy when you face many trials." Now that statement gets our attention because it doesn't seem like suffering and joy should be in the same sentence. But here they are, not in contrast, but in compatibility, where we're supposed to live them out together. Now I don't think James had in mind that we're to go looking for trouble. I also don't think he meant that we should deny that trouble exists and try to bury the pain or sweep it under the rug. We do not rejoice because trials come, but because there's potential for God to work in a different way, a new way, in our lives when we go through trials. That's what brings joy. It's a matter of perspective. So rather than dwell on the worst that suffering brings, we can look for ways that God will work through trials to help us in our faith. So he says, have this pure joy, or consider it pure joy. What is pure joy? Well, the word pure is one that is originally used of a precious metal that has its impurities removed from it by fire. The silversmith removes the dross by heating up the silver to a high temperature so the silver shines. The dross is removed and the silversmith can see his own reflection in the metal. Pure joy has been refined by fire that allows us to reflect Christ to the world. Now, we know human emotions can lead us astray and can be kind of impure at times. I can feel good when I get my way. That's an emotion. But just getting my way, is that something that's a cause for pure joy? I mean, I can get pumped when it's the weekend and I can go play and goof around and then not have to go back to work until Monday morning. But is that really joy? I know. I can get excited when the Bills beat the Pittsburgh Steelers. Sorry, Julie. And or when they go on in the playoffs. And we're recording this on Tuesday night, so I'm not even sure what happened to the outcome of the game on Saturday when you're actually watching this at home. But if they win, you can be sure I'm very, very excited. I'm very happy for them. But is that joy? People use all sorts of things to try to make themselves happy. They think, if I have more material goods, more possessions, or sometimes filling a void in their life with food, or maybe it's experiences. Oh, I just got to have these experiences. They compare themselves to everybody else on social media. They go, oh, I just need that and I'll be happy. Or perhaps it's other things that they get involved with that lead to addictions. Or there's things called retail therapy. Anybody like that? You know, go shopping and kind of meet some pain in your life by buying something new, and then the newness wears off after the first day or two. Then there's other kinds of things. People self-indulge in other ways and pursue lust or sex or other things. But do they have pure joy when they try to find emotions of happiness in the midst of such pleasures? Or is there an emptiness after those kind of pursuits that needs to be filled again the next day and then the next day and then the next day? In the Declaration of Independence, Thomas Jefferson wrote these memorable words, that our Creator endows us with the inalienable right of the pursuit of happiness. And I have to think to myself, is happiness really a God-given right? Is that His promise to us? I really don't think so. I'm pretty sure God is more interested in our character development than our happiness. Not that He wants to make us unhappy, but He's more really interested in holiness than in happiness. And we know that Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. He didn't promise that everything would be rosy all the time. He said, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world, which is good news. But at the same time, we are still dealing with reality of difficulty and trial. Joy, pure joy, is different from happiness because it does not depend on our circumstances. Now, trials, to be honest, make us question our faith. They make us struggle. They cause doubts and fears and worries and anxieties. But when every human thing we cling to for satisfaction is stripped away, what is left? Nothing but God. And you can either blame God or you can bow to Him. Job in the Old Testament lost everything. And his wife gave him one of those options. She said, curse God and die. But Job didn't take that bait. Instead, he said, the Lord gave and the Lord is taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. He still bowed to God, even though every challenge to his faith was thrown upon him. Faith under fire purifies us. It makes our joy in Christ real, living, in defiance of evil and of the enemy's attacks upon us. After unjust treatment, Paul and Silas were thrown into prison from where they sang joyfully in the middle of the night. Certainly a joyful response to an unhappy situation. Pure joy has been stripped of all earthly reasons for happiness, yet continues to sing. Faith under fire purifies us. The second thing James is teaching us in these early verses is that faith under fire strengthens us. Verse 3 says, the testing of your faith produces perseverance. It's really interesting to see what happens when a person prepares for an athletic contest. I know it doesn't seem like it now when you look at me, but in 2017, I trained for a triathlon. Three of them, in fact. You know, where you have to swim, and then you bike, and then you run. I mean, it's crazy what I did. But I probably should train and do it again. I would wake up early. I would go swimming. I would go running. I would go biking. I would lift weights several times a week. For athletes, daily routines often last several hours, requiring sacrifice. In team sports, coaches make players train, run, crawl, do push-ups, sit-ups, jump, sprint, sweat, rehearse, memorize plays, and many other things, all of which could be said to cause pain. They go home, shower, eat, sleep, get up the next day and repeat, do it all over again. Why would people subject themselves to such hardship? The pain produces results, strengthening, conditioning, skills, confidence, experience, knowledge that will be called upon in the time of the competition. They go through the grueling training to be ready for the contest. And the harder the work, the more ready they will be for what they have to face. Imagine the person who has dealt with pain and persevered. What are they like? They have a depth about them, an ability to take things in stride. They're understanding and compassionate toward people who face similar struggles. Think about the impact of this one man. He failed in business. He was defeated for office in the state legislature. He tried another business that failed. His fiance died. He had a nervous breakdown. He ran for Congress and was defeated twice. He tried running for the Senate and lost, then for vice president. He ran for the Senate again and was defeated every time. Eventually, Abraham Lincoln was elected the 16th president of the United States. The difference between history's boldest accomplishments and its most staggering failures is often simply the diligent will it's the diligent will to persevere through trials. Faith under fire strengthens us. The third thing James says is that faith under fire matures us. He says in verse 4, so that you may be mature and complete. All of this is happening so that we become mature and complete. We grow up, we become whole, we become perfect in the sense not of perfection, but of being completed and whole in our lives. You know, someone who's protected from dealing with trials just cannot seem to grow up. They kind of live in this protective bubble and everything maybe comes easy and they can snap their fingers and things happen for them easily. Everything seems to go their way and they seem to achieve without trying. And yet, in such cases, those people often remain immature, childish, and self-centered. Think of someone who is a spoiled brat. What happens when things don't go their way? They whine and complain or have a temper tantrum and go away in a huff. When I was a student in college, I was a bit of a self-centered and immature person. Now, I know some of you are thinking you still are, but yes, I was then, and I hope I've improved some. I wanted the world to revolve around me, and when things weren't going my way, I got angry. My life was not going as I hoped, and I was mad at God, and I was upset at the world, and I wasn't sure what was going to happen next. And then I ended up signing up to go to Mexico on a short-term mission trip. And I don't even know how they accepted me to go on the trip, looking back on how I was living my life at the time, but they did, and that trip changed my life. Because when I was in Mexico, I encountered people there who had nothing compared to what I had. None of the privileges, none of the material blessings, none of the simple things of life that I would take for granted. But they had something I did not have. They had this quiet, peaceful, confident, and joyful faith in spite of harsh conditions and poverty and struggle. I envied them. And you'd think based on my life here, they would have envied me, but it was not the case. They had a mature faith through their trials. I met Heritage at New Hope Free Methodist Church several years ago. At 21, he and his family of 11 came to the United States from the Congo. They had lived in refugee camps for a number of years. Deeply committed Christians, they had suffered terribly at the hands of other people. At one camp, terrorists had come in and randomly beaten and killed many. His mother was wounded and an infant sister was killed. Heritage had been forcefully conscripted to military service as a youth and once was macheted and left for dead. His family had been victimized and traumatized, yet never gave up hope and always trusted God. heritage has a passionate and joyful love for God that I have rarely seen in any other person. He is mature in his faith. And it's very unlikely that I, or perhaps most of you listening to this, will ever face such adversity, yet any trial that we go through can be a means by which we grow in our faith and mature in our trust in God. The fourth thing that James teaches us here is that faith under fire requires wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, he said. Handling the blows against our faith requires more than we are humanly capable of. Our human strength and ingenuity are not enough to understand. We need divine intervention. And so James is inviting us clearly to just go to the Lord in prayer, really trusting in him and believing, having faith in him as we do, that he will give us wisdom. Not necessarily that he'll take away the suffering or the difficulty, but in the midst of it, he'll provide what we need to wisely understand that he is still with us and he is worth our putting our faith in. It's not easy to understand how the hardships of life are shaping us. And it's not easy to find answers to the problems we face when we're going through them. And often there will not be a satisfying answer for us in this life. But we can ask for wisdom from God so that we do not get caught in an emotional roller coaster of ups and downs of life and ultimately decide to throw in the towel. Ask for wisdom. In October of 2006, Charles Roberts, a milk truck delivery driver from Lancaster, Pennsylvania, entered the Nickel Mine Schoolhouse, where he tied up 10 Amish schoolgirls, shot them, killing five, and seriously wounding five others before he took his own life. No human wisdom can ever make sense of such an awful tragedy. However, the Amish reaction is a testimony to what faith under fire can do. They responded to the criminal with forgiveness and to his family with grace and compassion. They even set up a fund to support his widow and her children to help them deal with the tragedy of what had happened in their family. The story in the news media changed from thinking about the pain of heart-wrenching loss to considering the simple and profound faith of a people who could offer forgiveness and express compassion in the midst of their trials. Their example became a witness to the world of how faith under fire can endure and triumph over evil. That shows wisdom from God, not that makes sense out of tragedy, but that responds to senseless tragedy with grace. Maybe you think of the trials in your life and you say, I could never respond that way. Without faith, I'm sure they couldn't either. But through faith and asking for wisdom, and God's help and response, they did, and you can as well. Consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. The last thing James teaches us is this: faith under fire that prevails will be rewarded. Verse 12, when they have stood the test, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised. James is telling us to stand the test for a much greater gain in the end. Now, the ancient world utilized headpieces or crowns in a number of ways. A crown of flowers was worn at times of joy, such as at a wedding, and we still adorn a bride's hair with flowers in our day. A golden crown would be worn by royalty. It was a symbol of the royal distinction that the person had who wore the crown, that they were the person of authority, that they were the king, the ruler. The victor in an athletic contest would wear a crown of laurel leaves. Crowns were a mark of honor and dignity. And all these meanings are valid for the person of faith that prevails. When they have stood the test, they will receive the crown. What? The crown of life that God has promised. We will have unending joy as the bride of Christ at an eternal heavenly banquet. We'll be part of his royal family and victorious over sin and death. We will enjoy the honor of being called sons and daughters of God. And what is true of us then is true of us in reality now, which is really what ultimately enables us to persevere under trial. We have a hope for what is coming, and we can endure today, for we know at the end there is a crown of life coming to all who persevere. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for James' message of faith for us and for the people who first read these words. And Lord, it must have been hard to go through that persecution and suffering, and it's hard for us today to go through difficulty and suffering and hardship and pain. Lord, it's not like they dealt with for the most part. We're not persecuted, but there's other kinds of sorrow that we deal with. And Lord, you call us to faith in the midst of that sorrow, not to abandon hope, but to put our full trust in you. And I pray for all those listening and participating in this worship today that we would be able to bow before you and not run from you. That we'd be able to worship you and praise you, even in the midst of hardship, and trust you that you will be with us and that you will see us through and that you will provide a wonderful crown of life to all that persevere. Heavenly Father, we know there are many within our congregation who are in need. We know of people who are struggling, some with the effects of the COVID-19 crisis, the pandemic. And Lord, we pray for your healing touch on those people. We pray for your comfort to those who have suffered loss and maybe have lost someone dear to them because of the pandemic or for other reasons. Lord, may your Holy Spirit surround and comfort and minister to these people. And may you help all of us in this day at Pierce Church, in our individual journey as Christians and in our role as a church, put our faith in you in this new year and go forward in faith so that we can be a witness for you in this community as to what it means to trust in God in the midst of adversity. And may we shine with a pure joy that is reflected, O God, to the world around us so that other people can see you in us and be drawn to their own faith in you as Savior and Lord of their lives. We pray this, O God, in Jesus' name, for your sake. Amen.